Okay, welcome to our second class in increasing your Jewish IQ. And let's just do a little bit of a quick summary. I see that almost everybody was here last week, is here now, and some listened online. And we're going to start, the idea being for us to be able to master as much knowledge of basic Jewish information that it's on our fingertips, and it just gives us a much more rounded understanding of our Judaism and makes us much more effective Jews. So we started with the 6 days of creation. So we have any quicker ability to know what was created on the 6 days of creation? Okay, so I wish I could just do a place where there isn't. Ah, here we go. So you can't see it. Can't see it now. So let's quickly. Day one is
light.
Day two is
separation of upper and water.
Separating the upper and lower waters. Day three is
water, fish.
Jumping. The water solidified in one place. The earth emerged and
vegetation
came. Those three. Fourth day. Sun, moon, and the stars. Fifth day.
The birds and the sea animals.
Sixth day.
Animals
and man. Seventh day is
Shabbos.
Okay, what was another way of looking at it? Every day of the week had a partner. Which days were partnered with which days and why? What was the first day's partner? Well, its thing was fire, so what was its partner? Which day? Got to speak louder. My ears are really terrible. Wednesday. What was the fire on Wednesday?
Sun
and the moon and the stars. Okay. Second day was what? Water. And what was its partner? Which day?
Thursday.
The fifth day. And where do we get water from there? The fish from the water, and the birds are a combination of the mud, water, and earth. And the third day is what element? Earth, right? And partners with the sixth day, which is what came from the earth? Man came from the earth. Which day had no partner? Shabbos had no partner. What element was Shabbos?
Air.
So what became the partner of that?
Jewish people.
Became the Jewish people because of the soul nature of the Jewish people on the day of the soul. Okay, then we moved on to the five faces of understanding how things get done. And there you have them again. Keser, Chachma, Bina, six edges of Tiferes and Malchus. And we described anything you want to do in life has to have five steps. You have to have the will, you have to have the wisdom information, the plan, the action, and keeping your eye on the goal. Good. Then we expanded that to the 10 spheros. Now, and the 10 spheros, can somebody tell me their own words, a simple definition of the spheros? What are they? What do they tell us? How about maybe I should word better? What do they tell us about God? Well, it helps us to be able to emulate God, is correct. But what does it tell us about God? I've got to speak louder.
Aspects.
Okay, better word would be characteristics. But it tells us not what God is, but what he does. Right? And how he manifests his characteristics vis-a-vis a created world, but in no way is that meant to describe what God is, right? Sphera comes from the word to count, and we count out 10 spheros. Sphera means to illuminate, and it illuminates our understanding of what God does. Man is created in God's image, and therefore, just like God has 10 characteristics, so too every Jew has in his soul those 10 characteristics, which, as we said, that's vital information to know what those 10 characteristics are that God has, that we emulate God with those 10 characteristics. Okay, so we start off, we said, and how do we divide the 10 spheros into what division?
Three and seven.
Higher and lower. How many are in the higher?
Three.
How many in the lower?
Seven.
Okay, what are the higher ones called? Keser. It's all review, so if you're wondering why is he going so fast, it's because we're just reviewing this. But so Keser, Chachma, and Bina, they're all found where? In the mind. Okay, Keser means a crown, and therefore what is it defining? What characteristic is that? The will. The will, the great desire. In terms of God, it's an unstoppable desire. Chachma is the wisdom, the information that's out there, and God's got a tremendous amount of wisdom. And the Bina is the understanding, right? And that's the plan. And we did say, although there's another sphera called Da'as, so it's a little confusing for people, but Keser, when you're talking from God, it goes Keser, Chachma, Bina. But when the human being is trying to emulate it, it'll work more with Chachma, Bina, and Das, because we say Das is living in the reality of the Chachma and the Bina. And we said that's the acronym Chachma, Bina, Das, Ches, Beis, Dal, Is, Chabad. And that's the three higher spheros. Okay, then we talked about the seven lower spheros. We also mentioned that pre-creation, God, so to speak, is working with his three higher spheros because he doesn't have to do anything yet. It's just, so to speak, in the thoughts of God. And then we get to the seven lower spheros, which begin to tell us how God made the world and with which attributes he made the world. And last week we went through how many of the lower spheros?
Two.
We went through two of the lower spheros. Went through chesed. Okay, can someone describe what chesed is? Kindness. What else is it? What's the root of it?
Giving.
I'm sorry?
Giving.
That's what it does. It's not the root. The root is expansion. Remember we said? The world either expands or contracts. Expansion. Expansion means you're expanding beyond your borders for the purpose of expanding yourself in a way to help others, to give. It's also an expression of love. That's kindness. And therefore, once you have a clear understanding of what you're planning on doing, the first mode of action is kindness. Everything comes from kindness. You're expanding, and that can be understood on many levels. Kindness to other people, kindness to situations that need to be treated kindly. Okay, that's the expansion that we have. And therefore, we then said these seven spheros parallel the 7 days of the creative week. So therefore, where do we fit chesed, kindness, on the first day of creation? How is that? What is that kindness? That's the light. What is the light? The light is that ability to connect to God. The clarity, the spiritual light, right? It's not a physical light. It's the reality of God that expands beyond him, that's able to interact with others, that man will get the greatest pleasure that a human being can get by being connected to the eternal God. And that was the light that God created. And we also said that the 6 days of creation is also the root of the millennial calendar. That every day of creation, there's 1,000 years that go into that. So how does that first day of creation spell out in 1,000 years? What is the kindness? Looks like he's the only guy who's saying anything. He's what? What? They lived a long time, and how was life for those first 1,000 years? Great. People lived a long time, in spite of the fact that they were terrible. Okay? So that was unmitigated kindness. It was kindness flowing and giving and giving and giving. And mankind was rotten. And that is how the first 1,000 years panned out. Okay. So then, the second attribute is Gvura. What is Gvura? We've written there, restrictive power. What's another word for it?
Control.
What type of control is the optimal control? Who is being controlled?
Yourself
is the optimal control. You want to give a lot, but if you give too much, you'll spoil your children. So what attribute do you need? Self-control. Don't give so much. You want to expand completely, so there's an aspect of contracting. Now, contracting can be manifest in discipline. When you punish someone, you're contracting, you're controlling what they're able to do. But why is Gvura coming after Chesed? Why doesn't it come before Chesed? The answer is because all control must be rooted in love. Okay, if you're not starting with love, if you're not starting with expansion, then if you're starting with contraction, that's not going to be a good thing. You want to make sure that the chesed is not too much, and therefore it's going to be constrained and constricted in a way that it's not going to be a corruption of that kindness. Okay, so what happened on the second day of creation that displayed Hashem's gevura, discipline and control? What happened? Separated the higher and the lower waters. The fact that you could say your water can go this far and not anymore, that's definitely setting limits, and that is a restriction of the power. And what happened in creation in the next 1,000 years? What happened there? Judgment, punishment in the form of the flood in what year? Oh, I didn't think I'd ask that, eh? You got to know these things by heart. 1656. It's in the notes, right? And what was the other great disciplinary action he did in that? Is the Tower of Babel got destroyed in what year? 1996. Okay, and that's as far as we got to last week. Well, I don't know why it took 1 hour and 15 minutes if I could do it all in about 12. But anyway. All right, now we move on with the next level of the Sphiros, and the next one is called Tiferes. Yep, that's right there, Tiferes. Again, a lot of the English translations are so difficult to bring across the message. Tiferes comes from the Hebrew root word pe'er, pe' aleph resh, which means beauty. Now, what makes it so beautiful? Tiferes, now, chesed is where you have just kindness. Boom. Gvura is just restrictive power. Tiferes is a blending, a harmonious blend, simultaneously, of chesed and gvura at the same time. So you get, at the same time, the proper mixture of the two, and that can be a very beautiful thing, where you're merging this benevolent flow of kindness and the restricted severity of gvura, so that the creature gets exactly the proper measure of divine light and life force. Now, a real good example of this is mercy and compassion. Why is that? Well, when do we need to have mercy? What would be a classic example of mercy? You catch a criminal. He goes to court. The judge can throw the book at him. Now, who's got the control? The judge. He's got the control. He could do everything he wants, and he could put the guy away for the rest of his life. And what does he do? He shows mercy. Mercy is where he's blending kindness together with the control, and he says, okay, we'll reduce the sentence for 3 years or whatever, and he'll be restricted enough that he won't be totally wiped out, yet there's a great kindness in the restrictions of what's going on over there. So that's the ability to have them both at the same time, which is not an easy thing. It's really easy to have chesed going on at one time. It's real easy to have gvura at one time. Well, relatively easy. Remember, we're talking about divine chesed and divine gvura, not human chesed and human gvura. We're talking about, when we talk about a human being emulating God, we're saying the way God manifests kindness, not the way humanitarians might. The way God manifests gvura, not the way the Toronto police would. Whatever, I'm not... Right? Or, and Tiferes is the beautiful blending of these at the same time. That's why it's called compassion. It's called mercy. Okay, does that make sense? And you see that these flow. They flow one to the next. Chesed starts it, but you can't have complete chesed. You got to hold things back. And ultimately, you'd like it to end up with a perfect blend of the three, and the person gets just the right amount of kindness, just the amount of gvura. It's blended in a beautiful way. Okay, so now what happened on the third day of creation? Well, we now had to balance between the water and the land. Okay, that was when the water and land were separated. So that's a bit of control, isn't it? Separating the water from the land. But on the other hand, that enables what to happen when the land is not smothered with water. It enables the vegetable kingdom to be created. Okay? So now we've got a nice balance between water and land. And that will sustain, as we said, vegetation. And from the vegetation will sustain animals and humans and everyone according to its needs. So now we've got a nice balance. You see how that blended balance needed control, but it also needed the kindness at the same time. You see how the third day is markedly different than the first 2 days. The first day, let there be light. All there was light. That's like all kindness always, but there's not yet anybody who could be alive to take that in at all. It's just there. While Gvura, it's like all control. We're just separating the waters and this and that. Tiferes, you got it all blended together. We've got everything in just the right measurement, where we've got the earth, we've got the water. The water was told, you cannot wipe out the earth. You got to stay in your place. There's control over there. The waves come crashing in. You're going to stop. You're not going to go any further. And at the same time, we have the vegetation now that's able to grow when rain will come. And we've got a perfect beginning of the world. Everything is blended very nicely. Okay, does that make sense? Is that easier to remember? Okay, so now we're going to have the next 1,000 years of world history. So it's got to be also a time of Tiferes, a glorious time for the world. Well, where do we get the glorious time? From the year 2001 to the year 3000. Now, remember why God created this world. He created the world so man could connect to Hashem. Okay, we really didn't see a lot of that in the world. You just saw a sprinkling here and there, one person here, one person there. So we start with Avram, and this is a date you should all know by heart. No reason not. What year was Avram born? In 1948. That's the year of our Lord, of creation. 1948. No reason why you shouldn't be able to tell anybody the year that Avram. You don't have to remember BC and all that stuff. That's for the non-Jews. We only need to know one thing. And what does Avram begin? He begins teaching the truth of the one God. And then hundreds of years later is the Exodus from Egypt. And finally the Torah is given on Mount Sinai. And the Jews enter the land of Israel. And they're able to spread Torah in the land of Israel. And that is a very beautiful reality, where Hashem now has the world really is taking the shape it was meant to take shape in. So there was a great kindness in giving the Torah, but there's also great control in giving the Torah. And when a Jew lives by the Torah, then he'll have a harmonious life. His body and soul can live together in a pleasant way. And that's the Tiferes that Hashem was looking for to have during this period of time. Yeah. Questions, comments?
Yeah. So he's born in 1948.
So I know you're going to say, but yeah, that's after 2000. It's before 2000. Very good question. Very good question. So we know there's something called twilight. Is when the day is, can't say dawning, because in Judaism it doesn't dawn. Where the day, I don't know a good English word to use that, when sunset starts the day. The Jewish day starts, it's, right. You know what I'm saying? If you're a non-Jewish, it's the dawning of a new day. What are we saying? The setting of a new day? It's just, in English, it just doesn't go, right?
You're the lunar calendar.
But you hear what's going on. So let's say when the sun sets, it is sort of, then you got that twilight period. When the stars come out, then you're definitely in the next day. So let's say today, I don't remember offhand, sunset's about...
8:36.
I'm sorry?
8:36.
What a memory. Sunset's at 8:32. So where would you say we're at? No, well, it's 8:28. But for the last 45 minutes, we've been in between one day going into the other day. So the Ramban himself mentions that. So just like in any day, as the day is beginning at night, but the night starts, it gets dark as the sun sets, you got a little bit of leeway. So it's not like 500 years beforehand. It's usually very small amount of time. And to make it even better, Avram was born in 1948. But when did he really start teaching Torah? Around the age of 52. Okay. Around the age of 52. Approximately. And that's when 75 is when he went to the land of Canaan. All right, so that, and that, that's how that works over there. Okay, yes, sir.
Wouldn't all of these three items be better lined up towards Chesed? I know you just said that the...
Well, that, no, Chesed's pure, unmitigated Chesed that blows people apart.
That was Avraham.
No. Well, you're mixing up things over here. I know what you're thinking. You're going to have to hold on to that idea. We're talking from a millennial perspective. We're talking about the whole world perspective, not about individuals now. Where I know that Avram was involved in Chesed, but Avram's not to be looked at alone, as you'll see. So, but clearly, and that's why that light was so amazing on the first day, God had to hide it. Because no one is ever going to be able to benefit it until a much later date. So there's way too much overwhelming kindness. And history had way too much overwhelming kindness in the first year, first millennia. Second millennia, we got just justice and judgment and control. And that's what really happened in the second millennia, right? Third, we're trying to blend them together. Where we're blending it where we get a certain degree of connection to God that's tolerable, that's livable. And that's what the patriarchs started, to be able to bring God into their world. And that got expanded when the Jewish people went out of Egypt and then went into the land of Israel. And that was the beautiful era, as it were, where things were really blending very nicely. Okay, that's good. So now we're going to go back and forth. I don't know if there's a better way to have done this. Now we go to the next three. Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. These get a little trickier, and there's many ways it's explained. So we'll just try to keep it easy, okay? As easy as possible. So Chesed and Gvura, they are the energy coming from, you know, look at it from the giver's perspective totally. We're just expanding, contracting, blending, okay? And at that point, you don't even got to think of the receiver. Okay, the next three, we have to start thinking a little bit about the receiver of all this. And that's going to shape the giving, as it were, okay? And people will refer to these as, and they work, and Netzach and Hod, just like Chesed and Gvura have to work together. The same thing happens with Netzach and Hod, where they will decide based on the recipient will cause the giver to modify a little bit. And what's very critical is how one modifies. you know, you could have a teacher wanting to teach advanced calculus to students who don't know how to count. So he's going to have to find a way to give it over to them in a way that they could take it. As much as he'd love to give them a lot and all these things, he's got to take that into consideration. And there's two qualities that the giver needs in order to relate to the receivers and even just for themselves as well. And therefore, we have this concept called netzach. Oh, I'm jumping the gun here. I don't want that. I want to go here. Netzach really comes to the word nitzachon, which is victory. Victory. Okay, well, it also means eternity, foreverness, which therefore tells us that what's really necessary is consistency. Consistency. And that is a critical attribute. And especially when you're dealing with trying to help others or to give to others, it's not always easy. The student says, can you say that again, please? Or to go back the next day and try to do the same thing over again, and the student's not doing so well. Or to give. Is it easy to give every day? Especially when the recipients aren't always so appreciative. So therefore, there's an aspect of consistency. I can give you a beautiful time today. Will I do the same tomorrow, the next day, and the day afterwards? You're building this great, we talked about building, right? Building a home last week. Wow. You know, there's a lot of people that when they start off a project, they're all excited. This is amazing. It's going to be great. Usually that spells itself out, let's say, in a class. Not this class. This is historically. So any class, right? The kind of about 20 people here. The law of averages and history will say that about 10 weeks from now, there'll be 10 people in the room. Why? Because all kinds of reasons. Now, there may not be in the room, but there'll also be 10 people who kind of drop out of the class. Now, what am I driving at? Well, not everyone is going to excel in the mida of netzach, consistency. Because after a while, the excitement goes away. It's not a new project anymore. You know, this is in anything, relationships, all these things, anything, being on a diet, all these things we've been taught, any project needs consistency. And you have to get your, then there's sometimes a situation where it looks like it's not a good day for this. Whatever, you know, you're not feeling well. It's whatever. Netzach means I'm going to win anyway. I got to win today, just like I won yesterday, and I get up and I persevere. And without that, you're really never going to get to that goal. So that really is, and that is very critical when you're trying to, you know, get it past your giving or control, and it's getting to the other side, as it were. You've got to have that consistency over there. Does that make sense? You'll see when we associate them with the seven shepherds how this fits in really nicely. But you're kind of saying, you know, this is what I'm doing. If it's a good thing, it's forever. A foreverness to it. That's hard for us to live with, because when you hire someone to do something for you or you buy anything, it used to be 100 years ago, you bought something, it lasted forever. They'd make, you know, utensils out of cast iron. You know, I remember my mother-in-law's, you know, she had her fish pot that was from Poland, and that it'll last till Mashiach comes. You know, but now people make it with a warranty that lasts exactly 5 days after they expect it to fall apart, right? So therefore, they don't plan on making it last forever, right? That's right. So, but when you're doing something, whatever it is, don't you want it to be forever or really for a long time or something really consistent? If not, then what is it that you accomplished? Okay, and this is, listen, each one is important. There are people who are not capable of struggle to be kind people. People struggle to be able to have to restrict the power. It's hard for people to blend in and have mercy. But this one's also just as important. you know, things will be great for a week, and then you ran out of gas. You know, it's got to be great for 20 years, 25 years, 50 years, etc., etc. Right? So this is the idea of victory and consistency. Okay? So what happened on the fourth? Which day are we now? This is the fourth. Which day? Fourth day of creation. So what was created on the fourth day with the power of Netzach? Well, first of all, the light that was eventually to come was way too infinite and to be, and sublime to be used. So now, therefore, on the fourth day, we get finite light. I mean, light is still pretty special. Can you imagine if we'd still be in the dark, right? So there's a lot of good things God can give to us through just good old-fashioned physical light. Not anything compared to the spiritual light, but it's still a pretty good thing, right? And what do we know about the light? We know about the sun. How long is it going to be out there? Well, I know the scientists say only 3 billion years, and then we're going to know what's going to happen with planet Earth. It's terrible, but that's okay because the world's only lasting 6,000 years. So the sun, the moon, the stars, they're forever. They ain't ever not going to be forever. So God really, of all the things, okay, let planet Earth also, I understand, but the ability to give the light. In other words, is there anything more consistent in this world than the sun? Every day, the sun gets up and it shines into the world. Every day, never tires. Right? Just once God put it up there on the fourth day, there's a say one day it calls in sick, I'm not doing it today. The world be finished. So, and the moon is also very consistent. The stars are very consistent. They're there all the time. They illumine. They're doing good stuff for us. So that is the fourth day. Doesn't that really fit in real nicely? I wish they all fit in as nicely as that. Some you have to kvetch a little bit. Not about the fourth millennia now. Okay, what's the fourth millennia? 3001 to 4000. See, we're also trying to get a sense of Jewish time. So you get that first 1,000 years, that's like the pits, right? You know, it's just everyone's getting everything they want and they're a bunch of spoiled brats and nothing's happening, no punishment. That's the first 1,000 years. Second 1,000 years, boom, 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 just discipline, right? And then the third millennia, it's starting with the birth of Avram all the way. We're in the land of Israel for quite a while. That's pretty good. But what happens? What is the main feature of the fourth millennia?
It's consistently bad.
The temple. Let's take a look. Day 4. Okay, 3001 the year for the fourth millennia, during which the first temple was from 2918 to 3338. That's 420 years. Then there was a 70-year break of exile. Second temple, 348 to 3828. And Jerusalem served as a light. It was a light for the world, where the light emanated, and that the Kedusha would emanate from there, was, as a millennia goes, was fairly consistent. Okay, it wasn't as consistent as the sun, but certainly shined a lot of light to the entire world, not only to Jews, but to the non-Jewish world. They saw a lot of light, so to speak, and it was very consistent. We had one of the biggest features in the temple was the Korban Tamid, the daily offering. So imagine a structure stays for 420 years, day in, day out. The divine presence is there. Okay, then we got to get punished a little bit because we weren't so good. But then you got another 430 years. So that really is a lot of consistency. The Jews had a very strong focal point. And again, as you see, it started just before the third millennia starts, 2918. As it's sunset, twilight, you begin to see that. So the fourth millennia primarily was the temple. Of course, unfortunately, it got destroyed. As we now are going to get into the fifth millennia, it's, you know, gets maybe a little bit earlier. The truth of the matter is, I didn't go into such great detail, but there still was a Jewish presence for at least 100 odd years after, until the end of the Bar Kokhba revolution, and when the Romans destroyed him, that was just about at the end of the fourth millennia, and that was like the end. Okay, so now we got those four. Let's bring it up. Oopa, don't want that. So that is Netzach. Hod. Okay, don't listen to everything I wrote here. I'm thinking sometimes I just took things and I didn't, but I want to make it easier. I don't want this at all. I'm trying to go here. Wait. Hod. Okay, see, I got very little written there. Splendor, humility. What is that supposed to mean? So the English word is splendor. Really doesn't help us at all. But the real attribute, hod, if you can visualize the word, hey, vav, dalid. So you got vav, dalid, and the word of modim. Modim has a vav and dalid, where we thank someone for doing something for us. When you thank someone, it usually requires a tremendous amount of humility. Humility. So this is the fifth attribute. It's humility. And it really goes, like they say, that Netzach and Hod are two inseparable partners. Many of them are big partners. Chochma and Bina are inseparable partners. And Netzach and Hod are inseparable partners. Why do you think that would be so? Well, anybody who is victorious all the time has to be very concerned that they could become arrogant. And therefore, you need to have a great degree of humility. Arrogance is not a good thing, and we'll see if you don't. If you have it, you're going to have lots of trouble when we come to the next step. So, therefore, as consistent as you are, as victorious as you are, you have to display a great degree of humility. Because, and again, a teacher who teaches and the students aren't learning so well. Well, you could have, you know, you could say these are a bunch of dummies and I don't want to teach them anymore. You have to be humble. You have to be humble. You have to realize maybe you're not the best teacher. Maybe there's another way to teach. So with all the victory and all that happens, but there also is a necessary degree of humility that must be as well. And I think when we, you know, the guy who builds this house and he's being consistent, but the worst thing for him to be then is, wow, I'm so great. I'm doing so good. The building's going all according to plan, and he's not humble, then what's going to happen? He can start to get lazy, and that could undo the very consistency that he has. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. And or other things that you want to do. There's much more to talk about, but that's the basic idea, showing a degree of humility. And God always does that. This is all, remember, these are God's attributes. And God, you know, is really consistent, isn't he? Because every day he takes off of work, right? And does God come across as an arrogant God or as a humble God? He's a humble God. Where did he appear to Moshe? Burning bush. Very small, humble thing. We are told that, you know, as great as God is, as I always like to say, do you think God would be out of his rights if on every forehead of every human being on the planet, 7 billion people on their forehead would have a stamp that said, made in heaven? Would not God have the right to do that? But he's so humble, he does it in a way that nobody will know that it was him. The Talmud says, where you find God's greatness, that's exactly the same place where you find his humility. And you'll find throughout the teachings of the prophets that it always says that God is with the broken and the contrite spirited. God doesn't hang around the big and rich important people. He's always hanging around the widow and the orphan and this and that, because God displays humility. And that's a critical one. And if you don't have the humility, it's going to mess up the next one big time, as you'll see in a minute. Okay? So this one is a little bit trickier to put in over here. And so then what happened on the fifth day? The birds and the fish, which are more like insignificant things compared to the sun and the moon. So they're a little bit of humbler creatures, especially the fish that you don't even see them. Like they're under the water. So like, where are they? So and they're kind of stuck beneath the ground and kind of low. And this includes like all those creeping, crawling types of species. So they're a little bit more, with a little bit of more humility, as it were, even the birds, compared to what's coming up afterwards, as you will see. Okay, so now, you know, you got these birds, and they can be birds of prey and all kinds of birds. So it's like, now there's like, there's living beings that are like teeming, if that's the word it uses, and they're spreading out everywhere, and they're going all over the place. So how does that fit into the fifth millennia? Well, let's see. The fifth. That's the one. Okay, I don't like this one. Oh, no, that one. That's what happened, yeah. But what happened in the fifth millennia is from 4001 to 5000. Represents the lawless and predatory dark ages of the fifth millennia. Right? Really, nothing great happened in that millennia. An era when humanity multiplied quickly. It's like the fish, in other words, be fruitful, multiply. There was a big explosion of the population of the world. Very big at that time. An era that would humiliate and humble the Jewish people. Yet an era of a tremendous explosion of the oral law in the form of the Mishnah and the Talmud, which is not to be written down. So that humility, the Jews were extremely humbled in that millennia, extremely humbled, because everyone was trying to kill us. Yet they were able to grow in their Torah knowledge in incredible ways. So it was like, imagine you just got the fish and these creatures are just multiplying all over the place. There's no rule of law. There's nothing. All that. And that's basically what that millennia was of. Okay. Which now brings us to, these get a little trickier to explain because there's so many ways of looking at them. We get the next one is called Yesod. Yesod, again, the translations in English are pretty rotten. Foundation. Yesod, just like we had Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, so you have Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. It kind of combines these, as it were. Let me go back to where we should be over here. Yesod. And the critical word that we really want over here is bonding. What we'll see is the lower five, there's really real action going on over here. There's expansion, there's contraction, there's blending harmoniously, there's consistency, there's a lot of action coming. Now remember, it's got to finally hit the target goal, which is going to be the last one, Malchus. It's that last thing. But as much as you want to give and as much as you want to accomplish, you've got to be able to connect to the object of what you're trying to connect to. And there's got to be a real connecting point. And we could say that Yesod is the actual distribution point. In other words, the five higher levels that are giving and giving and giving. But where's the point where it actually is going to really connect to the target? It's at that point of connectivity between that where you're going to get to the recipient finally. And this is what is called Yesod, where we're binding the giver to the receiver. We're trying to have the whatever it is. If I'm giving to a person, I'm trying to build this house, I'm building it for somebody. At the end of the day, you want to stay connected. You don't want the object of your giving to be repulsed by you and say, I don't want him to ever give me again. Now, you see how we said that the hod is so important for that. If there's no humility on the giver's part, the recipient isn't going to want to be receiving too much, right? And therefore, we have to find this way of literally bonding from the highest part. Remember, we say we're starting with the Chesed is right up here, and the Malch is going to be the target. So we want to make sure that we're able to bond with the target. and that we just haven't created this whole thing, and it ain't never going to even reach the target because I didn't remember to cause it to bond with that. So that's one way of saying some of these things get better explained when there's more examples given, and this is one of them. Some are easy, you can get it right away. These last couple are a little bit trickier, and only when you'll see more examples of it in more context does it begin to make more sense over here. But clearly, this is one of the most critical ones, because if you don't have this point of distribution, you can have all this great energy, but it's not going to end up connecting to the goal that you want. Okay, so now you've got God creating the world. So now we need this kind of bonding. Now, what is God? God wants to give all this stuff, and it's got to eventually get into the world. So what are you going to need for that bond to take place? So on day six, you sowed. Both animals and men are totally fruitful and multiply, which also means to use God's benevolent kindness to grow and expand in God consciousness. But the key is, an additional duty is given to man. Be fruitful, multiply, and rule over the animals and the birds and the fish. In other words, be over and above them and not among them. In other words, transcend your limited nature. Transcend that part of yourself which is simply natural, like the animal world, and become the divine image in which you were created. In other words, God is planning to give all this amazing goodness into the world, right? It's tons he wants to give in the world. He's setting the whole world up for this. It's ready to get it. But who's going to be the bonding agent? Who's going to be the bonding agent that the world will be able to take it in? In other words, you're talking this great, great light from way above, and God's putting all this world together so that this goodness can really come into the world and the world will feel connected to it. Well, who's going to be, what's the critical component to that? It's man. Man who has, on the one hand, a divine soul that puts him up by God, and he has a very, very gross physical body that was the very last created thing in the world. The last of creation, the most physical of all of creation, could be the most lustful, the most destructive. And somehow that human being is going to put the whole package together. You see? Without that man, there'd be no bonding. You follow what's going on over here? So that is that distribution point. Man is able now to take all the things in the world and make it part of God's great world. Man is able to understand the goodness that God wants and how to diffuse it into the world, the way the world will appreciate it, and this goal is going to get reached. That's the bond agent over here. And that's really what the man is all about. That's what day six is about. That's Yesod. And we will see later that is exactly what the sixth day of the week is meant to do all the time. Remember, these things are also forever. In other words, next Sunday should be a day that you focus on kindness. Monday's the day you focus on control. Now, of course, you know that, right? Sunday, you could spend lots of time being kind because you don't got to go to work. Right? And on Monday, you got to control because you got to go to work. Get out of bed. Get out of bed and go to work, right? So, but Friday is the critical day. Friday is the day of Yesod where we're going to bond. What are we going to bond? The 5 days of the week and the Shabbat. Right? You got 5 days where you're supposed to produce something, and then you got the Shabbat, and the 5 days are so different than the Shabbat. There's no way you can go from Thursday into Shabbat. It can't happen because there's no bonding agent. Friday is the bonding agent, right? For what ultimately is the Shabbat. Now, what happened in the next last 6,000 years of world history? You begin to see where this is going. 5,001 to 6,000. That's 1240. 1240 It's an era which begins in beastliness. First starts those animals. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And what do they do? And terrible persecutions. Mm-hmm. When was the burning of the Talmud? 1244 CE. What happens after that is the, well, the same period of time around as the Crusades. Right? This is where it's really getting nasty. It's not, you know, where you've got major powers over here are really killing each other. Right? And the beasts are going nuts. Strong empires. Yeah, but what's at the end of the day? It's the man. What was the name of the man? Adam. Adam. How do you spell Adam? Aleph? Dalid? Mem. Sofit. But Mem. Al Dal Mem. Aleph stands for Adam. First man. Dalid stands for David HaMelech. He's the middle. He's the middle. Almost at the middle of time. Because remember where we have the third temple is in 2918, and David lived in the 2800s. He died right before 2918, so it's almost the full mamish in the middle. Well, it'll depend on when the last date is. Okay, so and what's the mem in Adam stand for? Mashiach, right? And that's the whole point of it all is Mashiach, which we'll be talking about in a second. So now for what happens at the end, as we get closer to the end of the sixth millennia, hopefully we're going to get the real Adam. The Adam the way it's meant to be. Okay? And that will bring us to the Mashiach. So therefore this millennia is a millennia of Yesod of bonding. We have to somehow bond the last 5,000 years of world history. And somehow, especially coming towards the end of that time, and bonded into what's going to happen next, which we now come to the final sphera, which is Malchus, which means kingship. Kingship. Okay? Kingship means, and as we've said before, it's where we finally hit the goal. We hit the goal. We've reached that goal. It's the final stop. Okay? The final product. We had the original tension in Keter. And finally it makes its way down to where? The Malchus. What's the job of a Jewish king?
To rule over his subjects.
Well, not to rule over his subjects. Not at all. That's not the real job. He may need to rule over them, but that's not what his job is. His job is to make sure that the Keser, the will of Hashem, becomes realized in these people. It's his job to make sure that all the other spheros have worked well, and that there's been a bonding, and now the results show. And that God's reality is perceived in this world. And the only way that happens is if the king really doesn't get very much credit at all. The books say the king has nothing of his own. See, we have to understand this is totally not like the secular of a king. Secular of a king gets everything, and he decides what he gets everybody else. The king in Jewish law gets absolutely nothing. I mean, yes, he can have access to whatever he wants, but not for his purposes. And that's the difference.
What do you mean?
I mean, he's not like who was that guy from which country where when they had to flee the country, they saw his wife had like 300 pairs of shoes.
Marcos.
I thought, I didn't want to say, but was Ferdinand Marcos? No.
Imelda Marcos.
Whatever, Marcos. In other words, there's rulers who just want to be the king, they want to be the boss, they want to have the honor, they are strong and powerful, and they're able to rule over people by giving them enough just so that they will be loyal to him and follow him. But at the end of the day, it's not about them, it's about him. And that's generally been most royalty works that way, and most politicians till today.
In Judaism, it's not to be.
I don't want to go there.
A servant of the people.
He's a servant of the people, and a servant of God.
So he's like a Jewish husband.
Yes, but he's given the power to be able to be the servant. He has to have access to all the nine spheres before. He has to have access to it, full access, but not for himself. It's all the goal is, what's the keser? The real keser is God is the real keser. I just wear the crown for God. And the respect they give me is really focused towards Hashem, but I'm not expecting any honor. There's corruption of that. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. The idea of kingship is David HaMelech would get up very early in the morning. He was the classic king. He got up early in the morning to meet with his cabinet ministers for one purpose. How are we going to make sure the Jewish people are taken care of? And what are we going to do to make sure they're taken care of? And of course, the king may have to wear fancy clothes only to reflect God and to get respect from the people so that the Torah is kept and God's agenda is reached. That's all his goal is that God's goals are met. Okay? And therefore, he makes sure that all the steps till now are achieved. So you want to call him your project manager? In our example that we used with the house, the project manager who doesn't take such exorbitant fees, okay, but he's the project manager, make sure that the goal is met. That's the main thing. And this is a critical point because many times, for example, you know, you're at a parlor meeting, whatever, or you find out about a tremendous need and your heart breaks and you say, oh, I got to do this kindness to these people, and you're full of chesed. But somehow, with all that feelings, at the end of the day, you didn't accomplish anything. What happened to all those good feelings? Because you were missing what we call malchus. You were missing that royalty that makes sure the job gets done. Keep our eye on the ball. Okay? And the way we talk about when God created the world, we start with the keser. God wants to give. That was his plan. And the end result is, if every step is done right, what happens? We have the Shekhinah, the divine presence resting on planet Earth. That is because that's the Malchus Shemayim. That's the majesty of heaven has made it. And that's where you need the Malchus. Now, that could be in any situation in life. It could even be like whatever we're talking about, building a house, right? It should be a majestic house where God's presence can be felt in your house. You're doing kindness to other people. We should see majesty that comes through that. Okay, so obviously, what's going to be that parallel to that?
Shabbat.
It's going to be the Shabbos. The Shabbos day, no work. And what is Shabbos supposed to reveal? That God's the ruler over the whole world. That's what it's all. It's to feel the presence of God. That all, and the 6 days of the week are just our using those spheros in order to get us to that point. That on Shabbos, we feel the presence of God ruling over us and the entire world. Now, that cannot happen if you don't have the other days. If you're not doing anything positive during the 5 days of the week, there's nothing there for Shabbos. Talmud says, he who cooks on Erev Shabbos will eat on Erev Shabbos. You don't prepare, nothing's going to happen. But at the end of the day, you got to remember, it's the focal point. What's a great example of a lack of malchus on Shabbos? Sleeping most of the day. It's the day when it's all supposed to be revealed, and you're sleeping. Not much gets revealed when you're sleeping. It gets revealed when you take all the Torah that you learned and you review it and you and you sing Zmiros at the Shabbos table, and you feel the connection to God, but you can't feel connected to God when you're sleeping. I'm not saying you can't sleep at night. I'm not saying you can't get a good even 8 hours of sleep at night. Maybe a little nap in the day, but the majority of the day is meant to reveal this godliness. You don't do it when you're sleeping, and you would not be having malchus at that time, right? When that day, you're there, you're the king to facilitate that the big king is very manifest. That's what you're trying to produce. That's what the Shabbos is meant to produce over there. And obviously, that's going to be the seventh millennia, when we come to the times of Olam Haba, when the time of the perfect peace and tranquility will happen. I did fail to note, I still got another few minutes, I did fail to note, well, where did I put Mashiach in? And I really was remiss. Where do we put Mashiach in the millennial calendar? It's at the end of six. Remember we quoted the Talmud that says 2,000 years of Mashiach.
We got some time, huh, Rabbi?
Yeah, well, we could have had it earlier, but we're running out of time. We only got till 2240, so it's only 220 years are left. But that Mashiach will also be a transitional time till the seventh millennia, which will then be the time of God will be totally manifest. There'll be nothing but Hashem's reality. We will live in that world, but it will be just with Hashem's reality. Keeping the millennial calendar in mind, just a few little nice tidbits. So that's the main thing I want us to start remembering. The 10 spheros are critical. They're critical because all 10, a man supposed to manifest them. Okay? Now, it's interesting. The Zohar says, the Zohar was written almost 2,000 years ago. Okay? It was only revealed in the year 1240. But he writes, in the century from 5500 to 5600, which is approximately 1740 to 1840, the gates of wisdom on high and the fountains of wisdom below will be opened. Which really, if you're looking at the creation week, when on the sixth day is that? Is 5500. On the sixth creation day, tell me, you know, when in the creation day, let's assume 6 o'clock sunset, 6 o'clock sunrise. When in the creation day of the sixth day of creation is 5500? Friday morning, sunrise. Because the night is half the time. Night is half the time. Sunrise of Friday. The gates of wisdom of high and below are opened up. And the world is brought to tikkun, a state of restoration, to be ushered into the seventh millennia. That is the coming of Mashiach and a world of good. Wisdom of high refers to Torah, and especially if you're a Chassid, seminal Hasidic texts that were that were really published in the 1840s. But this is the times of Baal Shem Tov, etc., etc. If you're a Chassid, you really believe this in a big way. There was also, if even you're not a Chassid, where, again, Torah in Europe exploded in ways beyond it had never exploded before. And it's the culmination is now where you have more people learning Torah today than at any time in the history of the world. But it all began around the 1840s. I'm giving a playing to the Hasidic world and to the Yeshivish world, giving them equal credit. Hasidic world was exploding with the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, and the Yeshiva world was exploding with the Yeshivas from Volozhin and spreading all around through Europe, and it just continued from there. And wisdom below refers to science. And there'll be a merger of those two. And you look at all these great scientific discoveries that came from 1840, you know, the wave theory of light, thermodynamics, absolute temperature scale, electromagnetic induction, blah, 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 blah. I'm not a scientist to spend all the time on that. Okay, but anyway, you see, but that's all meant to bring us to this point. Now it gets even more interesting. The Talmud says, what would happen every Erev Shabbos in the days of the Talmud? At noon of Erev Shabbos, we blow the shofar in the villages to inform the people to come in from the fields for Erev Shabbos and get ready for the Shabbos. So noon of Friday will be what time in the history of the world? If 5500 was the morning, so then noon is halfway to this 5750, which parallels 1990. That's when the shofar blows to bring in. I don't know if you want to say it's a coincidence. 1990, the Berlin Wall went down. But anyway, so that means we're getting much closer, and the histories bring us more to that place. Now, what we're going to do next week, and we'll just get you, whet your appetite, is we're going to try to put a lot of these things together now. Is that big enough? Oh, I'm sorry. We'll have to. Now, what we're going to... Oh, there's something wrong here. When I enlarged it, something happened. But anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to take these, each one of these 10, and do a lot of interesting things with this. Because we know when you leave this world, how many questions is God going to ask us on the final exam? 10 questions, another coincidence, right? So those 10 questions, obviously, will have to relate to the 10 spheros, right? And we also will tell you that the 10 spheros relate to 10 of our major body parts. And then, of course, when we get to the lower spheros, we're going to see that there were 7 people in history, that's the second column from the left, who we call the 7 shepherds, who become the personalities that personify that characteristic. So you see how we're trying to create more links for us to remember. So if you can get the 10 spheros in general there, you see how this is spilling out into all kinds of fun areas. And then when we finish that, then we're going to show you how this will connect Pesach to Shavuos and why we count sphere and all these things, one connection to another. Very interestingly, last point, the book of Chronicles, when King David was about to get everything prepared for the temple, we say this prayer every day and twice on Torah reading days. He said to the, "Yours, O Lord, are the greatness and the might and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and on, the king, and on earth is yours, yours is the kingdom." You might know this better. Lecho Hashem ha-gedula ve-ha-gevura ve-ha-tiferes ve-ha-netzach ve-ha-hod ki-chol ba-shomayim uva-aretz. Lecho Hashem ha-mamlocha. That is what King David said right before the temple was built. What is he telling us here? It is the 7 lower spheros. Some are very obvious. Kavura is the exact word. Tiferes is the exact word. Netzach and Hod is the exact word. The last one, Mamlocha, is Malchus. The only ones that are a little bit not exact is Gedula, greatness, which is connoted with giving, because a great person gives. And Kichol Bashamayim, where it's everything of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is where you bond the heaven and earth together. So now when you sing that song, when they take the Torah, that's before we read the Torah. Because we want to know more about God's 7 attributes, so we can emulate those attributes. So now you have a song that can help you remember the 7 lower attributes. So that's another connection. Okay, have a great night. Well.